Well, I can't tell you how much I've looked forward to this week for quite some time. The first time that Terry and I were privileged to come, I was excited because I got to be with Brent and April and Terry. But this time is different. This time I was excited that I got to be with Brent and April and Terry for sure. But to be reunited with all of you made it a special pleasure. It's good to be back in the Kirchhoffs' home, to be with their three beautiful girls. I remember last time we were here, the first thing I asked Brent when I met Grace, back then we called her Gracie, I said, "How in the world do you ever say no to those blue eyes?" And after a few days I realized he doesn't. And things like that, things that you know haven't changed, all of you look the same as you did back in 2009. And it's just a wonderful treat to be back with you. Thank you again for the invitation to come. Brent, do I have to stay for the second session?
Yeah.
Tonight? Okay. No, I'm excited to be with my good friend Terry this week as well. We're privileged to be old college friends, but more than that, we share a connection being co-laborers in the gospel. And I count that as an honor and privilege as well. It's good to see my brother Henry tonight. We also are brothers in Christ, but we share a family connection in the flesh. And we had a lot of people in Texas saying his name before our Father's throne. And I'm glad I can report and give thanks to God when I get home that those prayers were heard and answered. Thank you for allowing me to come and do what I love to do, especially when it's among a people whom I love as well. I want to introduce my theme for this weekend from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I invite you to turn there, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, and there you'll find some familiar words from the Apostle Paul to the young preacher. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When you see all Scripture there, and the S of Scripture being capitalized, that's a reference of over 50 times in the New Testament. We find that word Scripture, all referring to the Old Testament. You'll find it in the Gospels when Jesus said things like, "Have you not read the Scriptures?" Speaking of the law of Moses. Where Jesus would fulfill a prophecy and it said so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. We read of Apollos in the book of Acts as being mighty in the Scriptures, proving Jesus as the Christ from the Scriptures. I want to talk about the Scriptures this week. I want to talk about the Old Testament. And I want to do so in a way of being careful of two extremes. One extreme is to say that the things in the Old Testament are as binding as what we find in the New Testament. I understand that we are a people under a new covenant, a new and living way inaugurated by the blood of Jesus. But that also helps us to avoid the second extreme, which is to say, well, there's just no value at all from the Old Testament. Why study it at all? We're under a new covenant, so that must mean there's nothing important. I want to remind you that Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Notice what he said in Romans chapter 15 at verse 4. Romans 15 at verse 4, there the apostle writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Notice he did not say, for whatever written before is written for our entertainment or is written for our Bible classes, but for our learning, that we, these are people under the new covenant, that we, through the perseverance and the encouragement of those Old Testament scriptures, might have hope. I've entitled my lessons for this week, For Our Learning, the Old Testament for Today. And again, my point is not to say that things we read about in the Old Testament are more binding on us than the new covenant, but rather we draw value from these things, we continue to learn from them, we understand that they are still profitable to us because they help us understand our God and the thing that He wants from us, a heart that loves Him, a life that lives for Him. So consider with me, for our learning, the Old Testament for today. What profit, what encouragement, what perseverance can we still find from these great stories revealed for us in the Old Testament? The first one I want to consider together is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, after God had created the heavens and the earth, after God had made man in His image and created Eve from the rib of Adam, He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And we read about the serpent who came and tempted them and caused them to sin and brought about the curse that God promised would happen in the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are driven from the garden. And now chapter 4 of Genesis in verse 1 begins this way. The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering He had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Came about that Cain told his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its fruit and its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And it shall come about that whoever finds me, he will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Because Genesis is the book of beginnings, we call it. It's the book of many firsts. The first man, the first woman, the first sin, and in our text tonight, the first sons born of the union of man and woman, Cain and Abel. Now, obviously, this is the first time they're mentioned in Scripture. But it is not the last. Abel is referred to as righteous by both Jesus and John. And though he does not speak one word in the Bible, the Hebrew writer tells us that his blood still speaks. Cain, however, in contrast to Abel's righteousness, is described as evil. He is of the evil one, John said, because his deeds were evil. But the phrase I want to focus on is found all the way at the other end of the Bible in Jude verse 11, where Jude says, "Woe to them, for listen to it, they have gone the way of Cain." The way of Cain. Now, if that was a way that the first century Christians needed to be warned of still, think of all the thousands of years that had passed since Cain and Abel had lived, and still they are admonished, avoid the way of Cain. May I ask you tonight, is that not still a pathway that we need to be wary of and keep off? If it's possible for first century Christians to go the way of Cain, shouldn't we watch for it? Lest our feet go down the same path. I want to talk tonight about the way of Cain, a way that's revealed in our text in Genesis 4. And I want you to see it's a selfish way. Two times in the Proverbs, Solomon says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, this is a way that seems right, the way of Cain. But I want you to remember, it always ends in death. What is the way of Cain? Well, there are three things that stick out to me from our text in Genesis 4. First thing about the way of Cain that we see, the way of Cain, number one, shows no regard for God's will for worship. The way of Cain shows no regard for God's will for worship. It starts off by telling us that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Anytime someone asks me about do you have children? I always say, yes, I have one of each. Our daughter Morgan is now 11, and our son David is 8. And they are extreme opposites. One of them would feel very comfortable in the room I'm staying in this week. Pink and purple everywhere. That's all she thinks about. The other just likes to wrestle and hit people. Well, Adam and Eve had one of each, didn't they? They were quite different. The text tells us that one was a man of the field. He liked his livestock. He probably had sheep and goat and oxen, and that was Abel. Cain, however, was a tiller of the ground. He grew fruits and vegetables. Well, there came a time when both sons brought an offering to God. And we read in verse 4 that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain, he had no regard. And there's no explanation in this text as to why that was the case. Oh, we can speculate. We can wonder, was it because it specified that Abel brought from the firstlings of his flock, and it doesn't say that about Cain's offering? Why is it that God would have regard for one and not the other? And would it really be fair if God just decided on a whim and didn't explain Himself that this is what I want and not this? Well, this is an instance where the Bible kind of serves as its best commentary. You ever have passages that you read and you wonder, well, I'm not quite sure I understand that. And so you just kind of put it away for a little while. And then as you mature and you continue studying and reading, and it's almost like you find a key that unlocks that. And you say, oh, well, that's where that goes. It's kind of like putting a puzzle together. Well, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, here's an instance where Abel is mentioned again. And he finds himself in the great hall of faith. And there we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Here's the key. By faith, Abel offered. You know why that's important? Well, look at it in context of all the other characters that are mentioned there. How about in verse 7? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark. I want to ask you, how did Noah know to do that? Because God told him, prepare ye an ark of gopher wood. And by faith, Noah did that. You skip down and see Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. How did Abraham know to do that? Because God told him, get yourself and your family and your possessions and go to a place where I'm going to tell you. How could Abel offer to God a better sacrifice? I submit to you because God told him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way Abel could offer a sacrifice by faith is if he was responding to what God had specified that he wanted. Perhaps he specified, I want an animal sacrifice. Perhaps he specified, whatever you bring me the very firstlings of your offering. But God had specified, and by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. If God had not spoken, then why would He have regard for one and not the other? But you see, the way of Cain is to show no regard for God's will for worship. God has expressed Himself about how He wants to be worshipped. He has not left that for us to decide and say, well, this, I know God has said that, but I like this better. Or I know God has told me to do it this way, but I get more out of it when I do it that way, this way. One of my friends from high school, we've kept in touch through email, and he knew that I was a preacher. And so he wrote me and told me about some things that they were doing at the church where he attends, a denominational church in Houston. And he said, we've gone to Sunday night services in lieu of Sunday. He said, it's great. He said, you ought to do it where you preach. He said, we go on Sunday night, and then Sunday we can sleep in and read the paper and drink coffee. The kids can play. And it just makes our weekend so much more convenient. Well, I don't know about you, but Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 still reads the same way. On the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread, and Paul preached to them. I guess we're going to have to take it up with the Lord. Maybe Jesus should have checked with us on the day He was to be raised from the dead to see which day would be better for our schedule. God has expressed His will for worship, but the way of Cain is to say, well, I've got something better in mind. Remember, it's a selfish way. It's to show no regard for what God has said. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We are not free to just decide whatever we want to decide about how we worship God. And the reason is simple. We're not worshiping ourselves. We're not gathered around our throne. We've come to please God. We've come to give Him what He is due, what He deserves. We're here to respect what God has said. We worship by faith because God has expressed His will. To go some other way is to go the way of Cain. To say, God has said this, but I'd rather do what I want. I'd rather do what's best for me. Remember, this is the way that seems right, the way of Cain. But the end thereof is death. Well, the second thing we see about the way of Cain, number one, it shows no regard for God's will for worship. Number two, the way of Cain shows no respect for the subtlety of sin. The way of Cain shows no respect for the subtlety of sin. Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell, we read in verse 5. Verse 6 tells us, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?'" Now, doesn't, again, the question itself indicate that Cain should have known better? Cain, I told you what I wanted. Why are you angry about this? You knew what was right, and you did what you wanted. Why has your countenance fallen? But look what the Lord says as He continues. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it." Isn't it usually the case that when we become angry, we become angry at the wrong person? We've had a bad day at the office, and we get home and the kids do something and we lash out at them. They didn't do anything. But that's the object of our anger. Cain was angry, but he was angry at the wrong person. He should have been angry with himself. And have you ever thought, "Well, I wish God would just tell me in plain terms what to do"? Well, here God Himself was Cain's counselor, and Cain didn't listen to that. The Lord told him, "You better be careful, Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. Your anger is going to boil over and explode, and if you don't watch it, you're going to be in even more trouble. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now, doesn't that one verse right there just blow out of the water the argument, "I can't help it, I was born this way. There's nothing I can do. God made me this way, and that's what I'm going to have to be." God said, "You must master it." The way of Cain shows no respect for the subtlety of sin, to see it crouching at the door, seeking an opportunity, waiting to cause us to go the wrong way. Cain didn't listen because the first son born of the first man and woman committed the first murder. Sin is crouching at the door. We have a cat named Princess. Guess who named her? And she's a black and white domestic. I always call them tuxedo cats. And don't let the soft, cuddly name fool you. She is a hunter. We have outside of our back window a bird feeder. And we like to sit at the table while we're eating and glance and see the birds eating as well. Well, the only problem is we're not the only ones watching the birds. One morning I looked out the window, and there in the bushes sticking out was a little black tail going back and forth. She was crouched, ready to pounce, waiting for just the right moment. That's the picture that comes to mind when the Lord says, "Sin is crouching at the door." Don't you know the devil is watching you? Don't you know he's seeking an opportunity? I find it very interesting that when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, "Don't give the devil an opportunity," that is said in the very same context as when he said, "Be angry and do not sin." What happened to Cain? Where did he go wrong? He didn't respect the subtlety of sin. He let it crouch there at the door, and sure enough, it boiled over. It exploded. And he slew his brother. or anger and discouragement crouching at your door, just waiting for one bit of bad news, just waiting for one moment of impatience with your family, and sure enough, but it happens, and you say things that you cannot take back, and you do things that only further harm your relationship with people that you love. You must master it. You must take control before you lose control. You say, I would never do what Cain did. Well, can I ask you tonight, have you ever been so angry that your facial expression changed and somebody could tell just by looking at you? That's what happened to Cain. Well, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? Have you ever murdered someone with your words and spoke things out loud that reveal the content of your heart? Have you ever been so bitter and jealous toward your brother? You wish them harm, contrary to what Cain said. We are our brother's keeper. But the way of Cain is to show no respect for the subtlety of sin. See it there, crouching at the door. And you must master it. Third thing we see about the way of Cain: shows no regard for God's will for worship. No respect for the subtlety of sin. And number three, the way of Cain shows no concern for the consequences of one action. The way of Cain shows no concern for the consequences of one action. The Lord asked him, "What have you done?" The Lord was not asking that because God didn't know. It was to bring Cain into realization. What have I done? Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What you've done, it has not been hidden from God's sight. And now look how you've complicated things. You thought you were in bad shape because you were angry. Well, now look at what you've done. Verse 11, you are cursed from the ground. Now remember, Cain was the one who brought produce from the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. He had joy and contentment from causing things to grow. Do you know people like that? Well, now he said, you'll never grow another thing again. You'll be cursed from that same ground that brought you joy. Verse 12, you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain's parents, Adam and Eve, were banished from the Garden of Eden. But Cain would never again call any place a home. The rest of his life, he would be a wanderer. In verse 15, the Lord appointed a sign for Cain. Any of your versions there say mark? How many of you have ever heard the mark of Cain spoken in a positive light? Anybody? Usually when somebody said, I have the mark of Cain, and then what might as well say, I've got black death or the plague. And that all comes from one action, from his decision not to try to control and master his anger. But one choice forever changed one man. Compare that with the blood of Abel, which still speaks. The way of Cain shows no concern for consequence. May I ask you, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? How do you want to be remembered? With apologies to the pizza commercial, what do you want on your tombstone? It is the Old Testament scriptures that tell us about an evil man named Jehoram in 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 20. You know what it says about him? When he died, it said Jehoram departed with no one's regret. Now, how would you like to go to a funeral? We do it just the opposite, don't we? No matter who it is who's died, the person who's eulogizing them has them next to the angelic choir in heaven. How would you like to go to the funeral and the preacher get up and say, "Boy, we've been waiting for this one a long time. And I tell you, nobody here is going to miss this guy. He departed with no one's regret." Isn't that a sad commentary for life? How do you get that far? Well, you show no concern for consequence. It's all about me. Remember, the way of Cain is selfish. It's a way which seems right to a man. It seemed like a good idea at the time. It seemed like that what was best. But it's the way of death. Then we read about people like Jabez. You know how he's remembered? Whether it's the title for a book or written on a quilt somewhere or something you hang in your house, the prayer of Jabez. Wouldn't you like to be remembered by a prayer that you offered to God? How do you want to be remembered? What kind of legacy do you want? Well, then start taking responsibility for your choices. Start thinking about consequences before you act. The way of Cain doesn't do that. Sin brings its choices. We are free moral agents. God made us that way. He made us to choose. The fact that the Lord even said to Cain, "If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." That tells us that Cain had a choice. He had the power to choose which way he went. And we need to thank God that He made us that way. But let us also remember while we're choosing that in the end, God will make His choices. Consequences follow our decisions. Sometimes it leads to loss of purity, loss of confidence, loss of respect. But don't forget to look even further down the road. Don't forget that this is a way which seems right, but the end thereof is death. James said that each man is tempted when he is enticed and carried away by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, that's exactly what God said to Cain's parents. "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." The way of Cain shows no concern for consequence. I'm going to have what I want. I'm going to have it now. A few years back, I was working at the church building. We were trying to get the bulletin out. One of our elders came by. He was going to take the preachers out for coffee. And I said, "Brother Usry, we're about to print the bulletin. Is there anything you wanted to put in there?" 85-year-old man, full of wisdom, without missing a beat, said, "Live right now or pay for it later." Selfish way shows no concern. It's the way of Cain. It's the way of death. Acts chapter 9, one of the miracles that was performed by the apostles in the infancy of the early church was for a woman named Dorcas, or if I were her, I'd go by the Aramaic Tabitha. And she died. And I want you to notice what the disciples, particularly the widows, said about this beloved disciple. Verse 39 of Acts 9, Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. They're taking him to see the dead body. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. One man died with no one's regret. The other had not even been put into the ground yet. And the widows, those sisters who very easily could have been overlooked and neglected by the church, were showing people the garments that Dorcas had made for them in her lifetime, weeping over her, praising her for a life. Isn't that the kind of legacy that we should strive for? How do you get that? Depends on which way you go. The way of Cain, the way which seems right, shows no regard for God's will, shows no respect for the subtlety of sin, shows no concern for the consequences of even one action. Let it be a way we are aware of. Let it be a way we avoid. The blood of Abel cried to God. Thanks be to God, there is a blood that cries out even more. And for times we have gone the selfish way and the route away from God, this is a blood that cleanses us from our sins. The blood of Christ. See, the way of Cain leads to death. The way of the cross leads home. Thank you for listening.